Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Today we're going to be talking about communion, but really what is communion? Most people are thinking communion as washing your feet and having juice and little squares of bread. Is that really what communion is all about? Really what communion is all about. I know a lot of people that say, well, we can just get it all over with and we can go home because it's kind of uncomfortable. I don't know if I like people washing my feet, or I'm not sure if I want to touch anybody else's feet. And so it's important for us to understand what communion. You guys know where the word communion came from. Where's my word nerd? I don't know if she's looked it up ahead. But communion has to do with, take a guess. Community. There you go. Communion means to commune together, to spend time together. Okay? So, maybe we should ask the question, can you do communion completely alone? I won't answer that question for you. Now, you know, if you're with Jesus, you're never completely alone, right? So there are instances where people have done communion completely alone, and it's definitely biblical. But Jesus did it with how many people? He had what? 12. Okay. There might have been a few extra helpers, set the food out. But basically, he did it for a reason, too. His reason, one, did they know how to wash feet? Did they wash feet? Okay, so they needed some training on how to wash feet. And clean feet is important, but there's other things that are more important than just clean feet. Okay, so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16 and 17. Now, this is interesting because this is a little... You have to really read this through carefully to understand what it's referring to. It says, the cup of blessing with which we bless, that's communion, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? Now, thinking of communion, you can think of fellowship. If you look at that word in the Greek, it means fellowship, it means getting together, it means community. So the cup of blessing with which we bless, is it not community with the blood of Christ? In other words, our community getting together in reference to the blood of Christ. Same thing, the bread that we break, is it not community or communion of the body of Christ? And see, this is really where you understand this text by reading the context in verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread. See, Paul's using metaphors here. Okay, obviously we're not all a loaf of bread. So this is a metaphor. But we all being together are one bread. Now, who is the bread? Who's the bread? Okay. See, understanding this is kind of helpful to understand what this is referring to. So you got to look at other texts and compare texts. So we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread. So when we partake of communion together, that is a symbol that we are all one in Christ. Okay, this is starting to understand what communion is supposed to do for us. It's supposed to help us to understand our oneness in Christ. Now, what happens when you have challenging church members that you don't really want to be one with? Do you know any of those? Maybe it's me. I'm challenging at times. Okay, do you understand how this works? Can I become one with an ornery church member? Maybe I should ask some other questions. Were the disciples all on the top par when they had communion? What were they fighting about? Who's the smartest? See, in our family, it's who's the smartest. Because the smartest is actually the greatest in our family. That's why we have that little shirt that says, I'm right, you're wrong. Any questions? You've heard that before. So the key is not who you're having communion with. The key is who you are when you have compassion? How do I treat other people? See, this is where Jesus was trying to help the disciples. He was working hard at trying to help them figure out what this Christianity thing is all about. Turn to 1 Corinthians, same book, chapter 12, verse 12. Okay? So can I do Christianity all by myself? Conrad and I were talking about that. You know, some people have different gifts. Some people are really quiet, and they have the gift of gentleness. Some people are really loud, and they don't have the gift of gentleness. Can God use them all? Does God use loud people? Now, if Paul came to visit, do you think he'd be a quiet guy in the corner? It's one of them loud guys that just can't be quiet during the service, right? Chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So what this is saying is that we are all members, and we are members of one body. And in the same way, Jesus is that body. We are all one with each other and with him all at the same time. Is this making sense? So, is the church important? Does it make any difference? I meet people all the time and say, oh, I'm frustrated with church. Somebody was nasty to me, so I'm not going anymore. Can you grow as a Christian all by yourself? I guess you could. But is it more effective to grow with the body? Sometimes the body is a little bit, you know, it's kind of like goat heads. You guys know what goat heads are, right? We were up in British Columbia, up north in the woods, and I said, you guys don't have goat heads. And they say, what's a goat head? Well, I said, well, you ought to come to Oregon. You'll know what a goat head is. I didn't know what a goat head is before we came to Idaho. I didn't know what a goat head was. Somebody showed me, and then I couldn't forget what a goat head was. But you know, goat heads have their place. Somebody's asking where I know that. They teach you that it's important not to wear thin flip-flops. Okay, so church members that are like goat heads have their place, don't they? Somebody says yes, outside. Okay, but you know, challenging people in the church is a blessing to me because it teaches me what? Patience. If nobody was challenging, would I learn patience? I'm saying, oh, this is what the Bible's saying. The Bible is saying we are one body, we are one in Christ, we need each other. As a matter of fact, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Then it doesn't mean that we should stay like goat heads. That's not the plan. They would get their act together. But the plan that God has for me is that I would get my act together. Does this make sense? We like to find the faults of everybody else. Oh, they're just easy. They're right there. You know, just right there, out in the open. My faults are nobody. There's faults. Do I have faults? Karen, do I have faults? Don't answer that. You know, one thing that happens when you spend time with family is you get to know each other. And see, this is the problem in some churches. We spend only 2 hours a week together, and the rest of the time, we're out of here. Maybe 2.5. You know, 9:30 to 12, and when the clock hits 12, well, I've got some time. When the clock hits 12, we're gone. And it's nice, because then I can go home and do my own thing. But you know, I think God's ideal for the church is to spend more time together as a family. I mean, that even happens in your home. If a family doesn't spend time together, what do you have a family? A family spends time together. Is it hard to spend time with family sometimes? Well, my family's perfect, so I don't mind them, but okay. Hebrews chapter with verse 23, and the interesting thing is the timing of this, okay? We'll get to the timing here. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Don't waver. Let us speak up. That's the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God's going to come through. Let us consider who? No, I thought we're supposed to consider ourselves. Isn't that what the culture says? Me first, me second, me third, and everybody else. Okay? Let us consider one another to provoke. Oh, I like that word. That's a nasty word, isn't it? Going to provoke somebody? You guys know what that word is? And anybody have a different version? To stir up. Okay. Do you like members that stir things up? Okay, Pastor, just keep going and don't comment. Let us consider one another to stir up unto love and to good works. Now, stirring up is okay, but God wants us to stir up towards what? Towards love and good works. Okay? He doesn't just want us to stir up just for the sake of it, just to make everything frustrating. Okay? So let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Okay? Or to stir up unto good works. In other words, we are together as a church to encourage each other to do the right thing.
The Living Translation says, think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good works.
I like that. Thank you. Thank you, Larry. You know, the key is simple. We are here as a church, and I'm just the pastor. In Bible times, there was no separation between the clergy and the laity. Do you know why that is? Because technically everybody was clergy. Everybody was the spiritual people. They were all spiritual. They were all the missionaries. They were all on the same par, okay? And that's important for us to remember, because the medieval church came up with the idea of separating clergy from laity, and I think we need to be careful the direction we go with that. But it continues to read in verse 25. Let's go to verse 25. We need to provoke each other. We need to encourage each other onto good works, not forsaking the assembly as possible. You follow what I'm saying? We need to spend time with people. It's work to spend time with me or you, okay? But let us consider one another, in verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, don't stop spending time together, okay? As the manner of some is, some people, church members are challenging. It's easier just to go home. But God says, don't do it. Don't do it. But exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day. What day is this referring to? Are we getting closer to the second coming? So we should be spending how much time together? More time together. Okay? Now that doesn't just mean eating more potluck. Is that what the Bible's referring to? Just eat more food. Make sure you do it together. Now, is potluck a bad thing? Only if you do more eating than talking. Or listening. So the key to this whole thing is, you know, when it says assembling, now this is an interesting word. I did a little word study on assembling, when you're just supposed to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Episynagogi. Does it sound like a familiar word in there? Synagogue? Synagogi? Episynagogi, okay. It basically says it's a collection of people. Don't forsake collecting yourself together. We complete each other, okay? You complete each other. Actually, the word comes from the word completing. So as a church, we complete each other. Now, how do you complete somebody in church? We rub on each other, and somebody says, Pastor Dean, you know, I noticed you were a little irritable the other day. Can I pray for you? And I can get upset and say, Are you trying to find fault with me? Do we need each other to get over some of our challenges? If I'm struggling with a sin, do I need a brother to help me? How about struggling all alone? You know, the church's ideal, the original plan for the church, was way better than sometimes as it happens today, that each one of us is a brother or a sister and we hold each other up. You know, Moses was getting tired arms, and the leaders came and they helped him hold his arm. So when we as church members hold each other's arms up, okay? Now, when you hold other people's arms up, they, you know, Moses, man, your arms, this guy's got heavy arms. He's been holding them up for hours. I might need somebody to come in and help. Okay? So holding people up is hard work, but is it worth it? Is it worth it? Now, remember, we're doing communion. What does it mean to really have communion with your church? Holding each other up, encouraging each other, to make each other complete, to complement one another. That's another reason, another meaning for that word. Or to supplement one another. I want to read something. This is from Spalding and McGann. I was trying to figure out what SPM stood for. A clear revelation has been given me in regard to the need of our people assembling together, confessing their sins. That's a good thing for us to do. Repenting before God and continuing in prayer until the Lord manifests himself to them with power. Sometimes we pray, Lord, bless the food. Amen. We should pray and keep praying and keep praying. Until when? Until God manifests himself with power. If ever a people needed to offer a prayer such as Daniel offered, it is our people. Now, I was thinking about Daniel. What kind of situation did Daniel have? How about his friends? Do you think they prayed? When everybody was bowing down and they were standing up, do you think they prayed? You think they were a little diligent in their prayer? When Daniel was realizing that it was going to be a night with the lions, do you think he said, no problem? Or do you think he said, Lord, you got to work a miracle. Help. You think there were some tears? I was thinking about the way Daniel prayed. He was praying for his people that were so lost in Babylon. He had a burden not to get eaten by a lion. Do you think there was prayer rather than just bless the food, amen, prayer? You follow what I'm saying? We don't really know how to pray. As a matter of fact, I was realizing this. I spent some time in Belize, Central America, and I was down in Belize, and we were there when they became independent, okay? It was actually British Honduras, and Britain was in charge of Belize, and then they said, we're leaving. You guys, it's your country now. You can do what you want. And that's when they changed the name to Belize. That was in, I think it was 82. And we were near the border of Guatemala. Guatemala is, actually, if you don't know your history, Guatemala, Belize actually was Guatemala. And Britain came and said, sorry, this is ours now. And they took this land from Guatemala. So Guatemala said, Britain left. Let's take our land back. So I'm looking out the window at the hospital, and all of a sudden, tanks start running down the road. Okay, now I don't know if you guys here, anybody has lived in a war zone, but I had not. I brought up in nice, peaceful, well, Detroit, I don't know if that's peaceful, but Detroit, almost. But I was looking out the window, tanks were driving down the road, I heard gunfire, I thought, I'm going to die. I was scared. And I was upstairs in the hospital. There's nobody else. I was walking and go. I didn't know where to go. Where do you go? And I started praying, and then the whole family. Now, the doctor there, some of you might know Dr. Mundell. That's his son. This was his father that I was there with. And Raymond, that was his name. Raymond was a good guy. He loses temper once in a while. You know, when you live with people, you start to see a few of their warts. He was not perfect in any respect. But you know, he got all of us together. And he said, we have two choices. Now, like I said, I don't remember if I told this story. He said, we have two choices. One choice, he says, most of the missionaries are leaving. You know, missionaries, when things get tough, it's real easy. You just get on the plane. Then you're out of the war zone. But he said, this is really the time that people need us here. Are you guys willing to stay? And I thought, I was a wimp. You guys know what a wimp is. Is that a good word for church? It's not a good word? I'm sorry. Is there a better word? I was weak. Okay. I was a spiritual weakling, and I was scared, and I would rather just go home. It's easier. Isn't it easier? Daniel was in the same boat. He says, I'd rather just go back to Jerusalem than join the lions. And so we started praying, and we didn't say, Lord, bless the food, amen. We didn't think about food, actually. We were praying, and you can still hear the tanks rumbling down the road, and you can still hear gunfire here and there. And I thought, oh, Lord, if you want me to stay here and die, I'm not willing. But with God's help, maybe I can be. Okay? I'm being honest. I really, anybody volunteer? Anybody want to volunteer to die? Anybody? It's easy, you put your hand up, but then when the gun's to your head, then you're thinking differently. So I was not willing, but I prayed with all my heart. The doctor prayed, and even though he was flawed and he would lose his temper at times, he was frustrated with mission work, but he stayed there. He was in tears. And he says, Lord, keep our hospital safe. Help us to be able to take care of the wounded. Help us to be able to minister to people. This is the time that they need us. And that was interesting because he came to us and said, we heard that missionaries from all the different places around this area are going home. Are you going to leave us too? We can't leave. We have to stay here. And I, you know, it just really struck me. So we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And you know, God answered our prayer because the war only lasted for a couple days. Britain said, you're not going to mess with our new police. And they came with their jets and they flew over Guatemala City. And the Guatemalans got a little fearful and they rolled their tanks back out. On the border, you know what it says? Right on the border, there's a big sign. It says, Belize is Guatemala. That's what it says on the border. So there's still, it's still there. You can look on Google Maps, and there's your, you can see the sign. Anyways, what is prayer? The thing that made the difference is we were connected together there. Like never before, when we prayed together for something that we really needed, not just dinner, not just to reach the community, all those are good things. Dinner's a good thing when you're hungry. Reaching the community is a good thing when your church isn't. We are willing to give our lives for your cause, and we're thinking right now, because the soldiers could have come to the hospital and done whatever they, I mean, we didn't have any guns. The mission field, yes, it's dangerous. You don't have somebody to protect you. Do you have somebody protecting you here? We'd hope so. You're protected by the police, unless, of course, the police are not on your side. And that's kind of the way it was when I was in Central America. You don't know who's on your side. Do you know who's on your side? Jesus and all the angels. And if you're in a dangerous place or a relatively safe place, you can pray and God will come through and protect you. And God protected us that day. The biggest blessing for us was the craziness that was happening all around us. Because that's when we get on our knees and pray, and that's when, as a family, we have true communion. We come together and we pray with all our hearts. And I don't pray for the last days, but you know something? They could be a tremendous blessing for all of us. Because they will get us on our knees like we've never been before. So when we have communion, and I don't want to continue on this, but when we have communion, think about what God is really wanting to do in your heart. We have relative peace. You know, we can meet here. We're not surrounded by whoever. We have freedom. Are our freedoms going to stick in this country? We have no idea. Most of us have never lived in a country where we don't have freedom. Some of us have. But that time will come. And my plan, our plan should be, let's pray before it comes. For a new heart, for a willingness to surrender all, for a willingness to say, Lord, use me, take me, and help me to be busy in your cause. So when that time comes, nothing will change. I'm going to still be busy right now, as well as when somebody's got a gun to my head. Lord, help me to be your kind of person. Now, this is a little intense for communion, but the truth is, communion is us getting together and changing our characters by rubbing against each other and being a true family. Being a true family. How many want to be a true family? So when you have communion, think about this. How can I connect with my brothers and sisters, especially the brothers and sisters that maybe you're not as easy to connect with? Send me, Lord, as your missionary, in the church, outside the church. We got a lot of people who are de-churched. Is that a good word? Unchurched? That need re-churching. A lot of our people are not attending anymore, our kids, a lot of our young people. They say, who wants to go to church? I don't feel connected there. Make me a missionary to my own kids. Make me a missionary to somebody else's kids. It'll make all the difference in the world. When Jesus comes, can he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I can say, I messed up. He says, well, no, with God's, you surrendered a little bit, and I was able to use you. That's the only good works we get, when he works in us. That's the key. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just thank you that you can work in our lives. But the most important thing, Lord, is that you would help us to open our lives up to you so you can work. Help us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a church. Help us to come together. Help us to spend time with each other. Help us to have true communion, not only during communion, but throughout the week, throughout the year. Help us to connect as a church so when that time comes, like the disciples, when the whole church is threatened, help us to be a family that holds each other's arms up, that takes care of each other, that supports each other, that corrects each other, and that helps each one of us, nobody missing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.